Acts 16, 11 through 40. So, setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who would come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and in all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent me to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus told us in John 14 that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. And so we need to know that there's only one way to God, and that is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And while there's only one way to the Father, you guys, there are countless ways to Jesus. You may think in a room this small of a Baptist church or whatever this may be identified as, that we're all pretty much the same. But I've got really good news for you. We're not. Some of us had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes where we had loving, nurturing, wise, discipling parents, and we came to faith at an early age. And so our testimony is not so grand and dynamic, or at least we feel it is. Our testimony is the Lord saved us when we were little and protected us from so many of the sorrows of this world. Right? How many of us have that? And then there's a bunch of us that we came later and we tested the Lord and we experienced all sorts of misery, all the lies, false promises of this world. Some of us came after having accomplished great things. Some of us came in the midst of trying to accomplish and failing. Some of us came before we ever accomplished anything. That is, some of us were, by and large, good neighbors, good citizens, clean-nosed, paid our taxes, and respected. And we saw how empty and miserable that was. Some of us came because of addiction, or because we were thieves, liars, swindlers, abortionists, either participating or pressuring or financing. All of us are sinners in need of a Savior. And that's what unites us. That each one of us is born again, our testimony is virtually the same. At some point, the Lord came to us. He spoke His word of grace to us. By the enablement of the Holy Spirit, our hearts were born again. We repented of sin. We ran to Christ for freedom, for forgiveness, for salvation. That is, in a small fellowship like this, there are many, many experiences, many, many roads that led us to that one road, that one way, the Lord Jesus. And as John read for us that first reading of Acts chapter 16, I hope you saw there's a lot happening here. There's a lot of diversity that is happening here in this mysterious work of the Spirit in bringing many to salvation. So as the church is now being planted on European soil, we can gather this morning that God can save all types of people from all walks of life using the same gospel. But like with His Son, that salvation often comes at great cost to us. As you followed along with John, you see some glory and some fruit, and then you have some dark moments, some head-scratching moments, and then you have maybe this rapture of praise and this eruption of new fruit. Why? Because Paul and Silas were willing to bear the consequence of being faithful to the Lord. So suffering, hardship will come to the people of God as we obey Him, but that must not, it cannot ever minimize the goodness of the Lord. Like the world wants us, the flesh, the devil, they want us to, in those moments of sorrow and suffering, to collapse in on ourselves, focus in on our pain, and lose sight of God, His grace, His glory, His goodness. But this is a moment recorded for our good, where we see two brothers, simply because they were faithful to the Lord, being whipped, being beaten, thrown into prison, and in prison they sang to the Lord. Incredible. They don't feel sorry for themselves. There's no woe is me. There's praise God from whom all blessings flow, erupting into the darkness of this prison. And you know, I'm assuming, based on how Luke writes this and how time works, many people came to know the Lord in Philippi. But you notice that He highlighted three for us, three very different folks for us. And I hope this morning, as we walk now through these verses, each of us is able to resonate with at least one of these folks here that Jesus saved. The diversity of Lydia, the slave girl, and then the Philippian jailer or the Roman official, it demonstrates for us that God here was tearing down normal human dividing walls. Gender, ethnic, socioeconomic, their status in the community, whatever it may be, he's tearing down those normal dividing walls and he's uniting them in Christ. And you know what? That should encourage us, because that means Jesus can save anyone, including you. It should also instruct us, though, because you know what it means? Jesus can save anyone, including you. And so we should have that encouragement. Hallelujah, he can do it. And then that instruction, maybe he intends to do it in you, maybe he intends to do it through you. So rejoice and be open to the Spirit's leadership. Think here with me about Lydia, an Asian, a wealthy, God-fearing woman. The slave girl, well, she was a girl. She was likely Greek, she was poor, and she was tormented with an evil spirit. And then we come to the Philippian jailer, who was most likely Roman, blue-collar, and by and large indifferent to God, the God of Israel. In one way or another, each responded to God's word and God's grace. And we should read this and say, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. But we should also read it and say, hallelujah, how beautiful is the church of Jesus Christ, that we have men and women from all walks caught up together in Christ. So this passage begins with Lydia. That's where we will turn our attention, beginning in verse 11. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Let's read these first few verses here. So setting sail from Troas, we made direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Now he describes it, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So like many of our brothers and sisters throughout time, we see followers of God who have no building of their own, but they're meeting out in open space. And in this case, it's along a river, likely underneath some shade tree. And at some rhythm, they're meeting with the expectation to meet with other like believers along with you to pray to the God of Israel. And so this context is Paul and the missionary team saw, or they knew, they were aware of this. They found their way there. And it says in verse 13, they sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Sometimes that's all that's lacking. Hospitality, heart hospitality, being willing to sit down and talk with someone. Sometimes we're just too busy to sit down and talk with people. But here, praise be to God, that's what this apostle did. It says that one of these women, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia. And now he gives us some descriptions of Lydia. From the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So Luke is describing Lydia here, he wants us to gather all this information and begin to have a picture of who this woman is. That is, she was likely a wealthy woman from a different region that was now in Philippi for commercial benefit of some kind. And just knowing Roman customs, she was likely either widowed or divorced. She likely had 3 or 4 older sons that had their own means of earning. Because in Roman custom, a woman could not be a landowner or a homeowner unless she were divorced or widowed, and unless she had sons that were trusted in the community that could earn something, because a lady could not be trusted. So we should step back and say Lydia was an older woman who probably had grown children, who probably had some form of financial means. Does that change the way this happens now? Because I think a lot of times we see Lydia in a certain light, but all of a sudden, if perhaps she's a widow with mature children who has financial means, now we see her in that category that Jesus said, you know what's impossible? For a rich person to pass through, or to enter into the kingdom of God. And we say all things are possible with God. And here we have Lydia. She's also described as a God-fearer. That means she was a Gentile that through whatever witness or whatever circumstances, she had come to believe in the God of Israel. She's a God-fearer, a worshiper of God. So she's not Jewish, though she worships the God of Israel. And then verse 14 is so beautiful and instructive. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Lydia understood the gospel as Paul was articulating this because of the merciful activity of God in opening her heart to pay attention. You know what we all share? Not just that we're sinners in need of a Savior, but at some point, those of us that are born again, we have Lydia's testimony. We were one way, the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit came to us, and the Lord opened our hearts to pay attention to His Word. I remember what it was like at 13 years old and somebody giving me a blue King James Bible with my name on it. That did not entice me to read it, though I know my aunt loved me. But at 21, the Lord spoke. The Lord wooed me. The Lord opened my heart. And the thing that was confusing or irrelevant or whatever it was became alive to me. Not some old, ancient, cold story, but dynamic, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, as it describes itself. And that's here the testimony of Lydia. That's here every testimony of everyone who has been born again to a living hope. That is always the case. You know what that means? If you want your child, your grandchild, your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, whoever it is, to come to know the Lord and share in the joy of the Lord with you, it begins by you praying, God, do this work. Lord, would you open her heart to pay attention? Would you open his heart to listen? And you know what I've been doing all week? Praying the Lord would do that this morning. And I'm asking you, has he? Is he doing that? Do you find within you a new curiosity, a new openness, a new leaning in with anticipation? That is not because I'm clever and powerful and dynamic as a speaker. Y'all know that. That's not even because you're super intelligent or discerning. No, your heart, my heart, we're all dead and dull apart from God's grace. What's happening is God, the Lord Himself, is bringing new life. And you're beginning to experience that. And if it's happening in you, oh, friend, do not run from it. Do not be alarmed by it. Do not pour cold water on it or pray it'd go away. No, Lord, fan it into flame. Awaken me. If it's happening, I'd love to spend time with you, talk with you, encourage you, to share the testimony of others of, yep, brother, friend, sister, whatever. We know. The same thing happened in me. And I wish we could open microphones and we just go around the room and begin to tell the testimony of where we were when the Lord opened our heart. For Lydia here, she's sitting along a stream. And these men walk up and they don't degrade her, demean her. They sit down with her. And they tell her who Jesus is and about His Word. So if you don't know someone, or excuse me, if you know someone that doesn't yet know the Lord, will you pray for them? Will you pray for them? That the Lord would woo their heart, open their heart. And then next, will you be willing to sit down and talk with them? I know what it's like to pray that the Lord would open their heart and send someone to talk to them. And I want to be in that next phase. Will you open their heart and then give me the love and the wisdom and the courage to just sit down and tell them about God, to tell them about His gospel in Christ? That's what we see Paul and the missionary team doing. And in this moment, Lydia was transformed. She heard, understood, believed, and then she was baptized. I never want to just blow by that because we have all sorts of interpretations and all sorts of denominations where we have children or whoever it is being baptized before they believe. We see throughout the Scriptures the model is faith and then baptism. But it doesn't end with just baptism here. In this case, she brings in her household. Notice that. Her family, or that is those who manage her property as this wealthy landlord, they join with her. Doesn't mean they didn't hear the gospel. You think about this moment where she goes to get baptized. Evidently, Paul or Lydia or someone explained what was happening to Lydia now. She's no longer a worshiper of God in some distant form, hoping to be included. But by the mercy of God in Christ, she's born again to a living hope. And somebody has given testimony to that. And they hear, and they join with her in believing, and they join with her in being baptized. Like every new convert I have ever met. I cannot think of one example in my life. Like every new convert I've ever met, Lydia was eager to live it out. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. And all of a sudden, people that were afraid are free. And Lydia here is including people in this, whether it be her testimony or the apostles or whomever, inviting other people to join with her in believing. And you have all of this belief, all of this baptism, and then all of this household hospitality. So at this point, we've only made it a few verses. Things are going very, very well in Philippi, right? Can we agree on that? Let's follow this narrative here as we read 16 through 18, and we see, well, it was great, and then there's this. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. What Satan meant for evil or mockery or to derail the kingdom of God marching through Philippi, God obviously means for good and His glory. He means for the salvation of many. I can't wait to get to heaven and begin to learn how many of our brothers and sisters were born again as they heard this account of this tormented young lady here. She has hope. She can be touched by God. Does that mean me too? And they leaned in all the more. Maybe He can help me. Maybe He can save me too. This poor girl was filled with what's called a spirit of divination, or literally a spirit of Python. Y'all know what I think about snakes. This is a dark, evil spirit that's attributed to some local, regional snake god. Who in their right mind worships a snake god? Evidently, when they exercise some great power and they speak what's understood as fortune-telling, prophetic words, like this young lady here is a psychic, and she's able to predict misfortune. And all of a sudden, they see she's correct. Oh, maybe I need to get over my fear of snake gods and just lean in and pay her what's coming my way. Again, a psychic, and several men are getting rich off of her. In this instance, this fortune-telling, you know what she did? She preached the beginnings of the gospel, and she preached their ruin. What the devil meant for evil, God in His sovereignty means for good and His glory. Everything about this is wicked. This poor girl is enslaved to an evil spirit and to evil men that are profiting off of her misery and her oppression. This is wicked. And day after day, as Paul and the team would make their way down to that place of prayer, here comes this slave girl following, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." In other words, this evil spirit is intending to say, danger, danger, danger. Stay away from these religious zealots or maybe even these clowns. They have your deception in mind. They're trying to lead you away from what we all know to be true. Wah, 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 over and over and over. And like most of us, Paul became greatly annoyed. He was fed up. We don't know what annoyed him. Was it the girl? Was it the girl's behavior? Was it the girl's condition? Was it the men? We don't know exactly. What we do know is revealed here. Notice who Paul spoke to when he was annoyed. It's time to do something. Notice who he fixes his gaze on. Verse 18. This she kept doing for many days. Paul, having been greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. This is a strong and tender moment where Paul does not take out his annoyance on this tormented girl. He fixes his gaze on this evil spirit. And he basically says, hey, y'all, this announcement about the Most High God being mighty to save is not clear or specific enough. In Jesus' name, come out of her. You know what that means? That means, hey, spirit, you know, you're right. You're just not complete. You're right. God is mighty to save, and He came to earth to save, and He has a name, and His name is Jesus. Therefore, by the power and by the authority of Jesus, be gone. And we read at that very hour, that spirit was gone from her. So now we have Lydia, and now we have a slave girl. Lydia having standing in the community, the slave girl being exploited by the community. Lydia was religious and most likely a very upright, moral lady. The slave girl was broken and tormented. Lydia came to faith through a Bible study. Hallelujah! And this tormented girl, she came to faith through mockery and through exorcism. The Most High God really is mighty to save. And He sent His Son, whose name means Savior, to save the lost. Whether it be Lydia or the slave girl, or you or me, you're not too broken. You're not too hardened. You are not too far gone. Your addiction is not stronger than God. Your shame is not stronger than God's love. And He stands resurrected, holding the keys of life, offering life to you right now as you turn to Him. As you turn to Him, God, have mercy on me. God, help me. God, save me. And I hope if you're already in the kingdom, already counted among the saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're praying right now for men and women in this room to join with you in believing that God is in fact opening hearts, that God is in fact declaring the name of Jesus, and men and women and hearts are being opened right now to receive God Almighty through His saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So things are now really good in Philippi. But not everyone's happy. As with the steady work of the Spirit, not everyone's high-fiving us and not everyone's thrilled. These evil men we see here beginning in verse 19, they didn't see the girl. It says they saw their hope of gain was gone. How awful. How wicked their treatment. But in verse 19, their hearts really come to light. So let's read now. Verse 19 and following. But when her owners saw their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So the rulers, the officials in Philippi, carried like a shoulder sack that had several rods. And they would just carry around, almost like maybe we would a backpack. And it had all these rods. And the rods were saying with their presence, "Don't get out of line, because I'm not afraid to use these." This was bully. This was like, we want to pressure you into conformity. Which, let me just step back for a moment and say, those of us who are born again, who have the Scriptures, we need to know that's the way of the Roman Empire, not the Empire of God. Pressure, bully, threat, intimidation has no place in the kingdom. Love, love, love. No one's born again by the law, by threats, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's leave it to the Romans to carry their sticks, and Christians, we'll carry our cross. Can we agree to that just for a moment? And I'm talking to my own heart and how, boy, I can bow up on my kids and keep them in line, because it makes my afternoon a little better for the for the beginning, and then regret or discipline of the Lord just begins to minister. And I think, boy, I've done it again. Put your rods down, open your heart, love them. So here you have Paul and Silas in particular that are now being dragged from where they are into the presence of the court officials who are basically saying, you got no rights, you deserve this, let the good times roll. And so you have this mob that's led by these spiritual pimps, and they want to whip these men. But they begin with racism. They begin with a distaste, like a you are disgusting type of accusation. These men are Jews. I wonder, do we see people by their ethnicity? Again, let's leave that to Rome. Let's see them as image bearers, regardless of their ethnicity. Let's leave this filth to Rome. These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. Hey, goodness, I didn't intend to go there. You know why I got off social media? Because I'm tired of Christians talking about ethnicities and how great our country is. I just can't handle it. So I'm like, I got to walk away. We're saying the same thing about people. We point out their ethnicity. We point out how they're ruining our country. How about we love them in Jesus' name? Can we just... That cross is our banner. And that's one where a man died for us. And that's what he's called us to take up and follow him. And we're not following these lost people. These men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. These men are below us. These men are beneath us. And they want us to believe and practice and to embrace all this nonsense. The mob hears it, and like mobs do, they usurp the leaders. The leaders conform and follow in. And it says, the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And as with Jesus, we see that salvation comes at great cost to the people that follow Jesus. We follow a crucified king. Why do we think we're going to have it easy? Why do we think people are just going to lay down and hallelujah chorus when we walk around? He told us if we're going to follow him, that we got to die to self. Have you died to self? Paul and Silas are modeling for us. They died to self. Notice the verbs. Beat them. Inflicted many blows. Threw them in prison. Fastened their feet in the stocks. So we're to read this and see Paul and Silas beaten on the floor, laying in a filthy prison, their feet somehow elevated in the stocks, open wounds on their back. These brothers of ours are dehydrated. They're in maximum security. They're in utter darkness. I read that and I thought, stocks? I mean, really? After the way you beat them, where do you think these beaten men are going to go? Are they going to get up and overthrow you? This was an act of humiliation. Like, if you want to punch me, I'm cutting your head off. You want to come into our town and do this thing? I'm going to make a mockery of you so that no one ever comes through here again and does such a ridiculous thing. Feet are in stocks, humiliated. And verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Job 13, he said, though you slay me, yet I will hope in you. And evidently, Paul and Silas, for them, the joy of the Lord was their strength. Christians sing. You hear me? Christians sing. Even when cast down and humiliated, when life has been ripped right out from under us, Christians sing. Because we're made by a singing Father. We reflect His image as we sing. And that's why it's a burden to me that Christians don't sing sometimes. I don't think we sing because everything is awesome or easy or happy. We sing because God is God. And so singing is an act of faith. Singing is a declaration of hope. It is a resolve. I will not be defined and defeated by these sufferings, but by the God who raises the dead. And if I perish in this life, I know that I will rise with Him. And one day I will see how all of this tied together for good and how all of this resulted in greater glory to God. So I will sing. As the jailer is there, as they are incarcerated, you should picture off in a far corner of the whatever this jail complex looked like, out where it's absolutely dark, down, dehydrated. A mighty fortress is our God. And that echoes through that jail. Now, I know Luther wrote that in the 15th or 16th century, and they didn't sing that song. I don't know what they sang. Maybe they sang, "Oh Lord, our Lord." I forgot the words. Maybe they sang Psalm 8, and the ground began to shake. That is, they suffered well. They praised God. And there was fruit. Look at verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword. And he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So we have Lydia, we have a slave girl, and now we have a suicidal jailer. Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus cast out the demon, Paul cast out the demon in Jesus' name, and when the man says, "What must I do to be saved?" What did he say? "Believe in the name that got me into here. Believe in the name of Jesus, and you will be saved." With Jesus, darkness gives way to light. With Jesus, the desire to die gives way to the desire to live. How? How does this come about? Believe. Believe. Agree. Trust. Say, "Amen, it's true. Jesus is Lord. He's mighty to save. He's merciful. A friend of sinners. And I'm a sinner. And I agree, you are the Savior of the world. Save me." And that agreement, that trust will be shown, like with Lydia, drawn out here. It will be shown in a new life. Think about how much the jailer risked by taking Paul and Silas into his home. And so you should probably understand, the man lived in the jail. His family was kept like in the jail complex somewhere. Maybe they didn't have a cell. Maybe they had like a family room. And so when the earthquake happens, everyone in the jail complex wakes up. So they're not running from house, putting in a car, driving 48 miles to their home. No, no, no. It's just like around the corner of the complex, there's his house. And like people are there. They live there. And he's bringing them now out of the jail into his home. And the word of the Lord is being explained to them. The jailer, look at this. He told him in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 34. He rejoiced along with his entire household. He believed in God. Never be ashamed to say Jesus is God. And when you believe in Jesus, rejoice that you believe in God. And in this moment, he was willing to lose everything. He just saw what happens to followers of Jesus. He was just an oppressor of those people who followed Jesus. And he knew, if I unite with them, I may be the next one in maximum security. I may get beaten by these rods. But with new life, oppression gives way to hospitality. Why? Because Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Period. I'm just wondering, who's Lord of your home? Who's Lord of your finances? Who's Lord of your calendar? Who's Lord of your children? Who's Lord of your attitude? Who is Lord over you? When Jesus is Lord, you will live like him. And when Caesar is Lord, you will live in fear of him. And when money is Lord, you will live in fear of losing it. When your body is Lord, that is, you got to be fit and trim and healthy and whole, you will be a slave to your body. But when Jesus is Lord, your money will serve you well for his kingdom. Your body will serve you well for his kingdom. Your children will bless you well for his kingdom. And you have freed them to be as God created them to be. As I was reading this week and just thinking about all the moving pieces, maybe you remember with me, last week we saw Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia. Do you guys remember that? He wanted to go further into Asia and the Holy Spirit prevented, the Spirit of Jesus prevented, and he saw a vision, come over here and help us. I wonder, is this who he saw? I wonder if he saw a Philippian jailer who cried out in that vision, come over here and help us. Because what makes sense to me is if he knew he were going to prison, then he would not appeal his citizenship on the front end of going to prison. He knew he needed to get into that prison to help that man. And if that is the road of suffering and sorrow and being beaten, praise the Lord, and we sing and we pray to the Lord. And so in this moment here, you have a man who's being unjustly whipped and incarcerated, who does not play I'm a Roman citizen card to avoid it. Much like his Savior, he goes along with the mockery. But what if, as they say, as we're going to read next, it's time to release these folks. What if Paul and Silas are like, praise the Lord, let's just get out of here before it happens again. I think that's what we should ask here to try to understand what seems to be odd at first. Let's read this, beginning in verse 35, and read through the end of this chapter. It says, But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. So something happened in the officials where they decided, we're not going to keep them for this undefined period of time. They've suffered enough. Whatever it is, let these men go. Verse 36, the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. Verse 37, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No! Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, not the city. They went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged him and departed. They didn't leave when they were told, hey, it's all good. You guys go ahead and take off. Because Paul and Silas somehow understood that whole earthquake was not about them being free. That earthquake was for the salvation of that jailer and his household. If I'm imprisoned for Jesus and I look up and the shackles are gone and the doors open, I'm probably running. But they somehow knew that's actually the worst way. God's doing something beyond what we all can see in this moment. So let's stay put. And they stay. And then when the jailer or the news comes, you can go. They're like, actually, no. You don't get to unjustly beat us unjustly humiliate us, unjustly incarcerate us, and then secretly get us out of the city as though it were no big deal. And do you know why? Because what would have happened to Lydia, the slave girl, and this Roman jailer? If the city itself saw that you can beat the tar out of Christians and just send them on their way with no consequence, what would happen to them? The same thing. And so Paul here on the front end is not appealing his rights, and he unjustly suffers. But when it's time now to protect others from suffering, now he plays the card. I'm a Roman citizen. You will not treat Lydia like you treated me. You will not treat this slave girl. You will not treat this jailer like you have treated us. So Paul is very much Christ-like, laying down his rights, but then protecting others. And I love how God unfolds this, that there is a time and there is a place to use our place in this world. But when it's because we're uncomfortable, that's not Christ. But when it's to protect, and when it's to bless, and when it's to empower, perhaps it is. So what Paul is saying, and this is important for all of us to remember on a large scale, but also on an individual relationship scale, a public injustice requires a public apology. So the extent or the knowledge of the offense must be matched by the extent or the knowledge of the responsibility. And I think how often Christians sin publicly, repent privately, and just want us to move on like it never happened. You guys remember in our church in like 14, 15 time frame? There was some ugly behavior that happened here, and some left our church after making a public spectacle. One of those families came back. They're like, God's led us back. And I said, praise the Lord. I look forward to having you with me before the church where you apologize and take responsibility for your actions. Oh, I will never do that. And I said, well, then you're not coming back. You don't get to like burn us on the way out and make accusations about us on the way out and then just come back and like, all's good. Let's just pretend that never happened. No. Just stand up, and I promise you this, the church will gladly say, brother, sister, we forgive you. We're so grateful for the gospel that we can be reconciled to you. And he said, I'll never do it. I was like, well, then you're not coming back. That's just one example. And here, he's like, you don't get to mock us. You don't get to humiliate us and pretend it didn't happen. Come on down, let's talk. And they come to their senses, it appears, or maybe it's just they're trying to protect their own tail. They come and apologize. And where did Paul and Silas go? Out of the city like they were told? They went to the church. They went to Lydia's house. They went to their brothers and sisters and encouraged them. You see, prior to this moment in Acts chapter 16, Lydia, slave girl, Philippian jailer, they likely had little, if any, interaction. And because of the work of God, they're family. They're citizens of God's kingdom. You see, the church here, the family, we're made up of men, women, and children from all sorts of experiences. We've accomplished a lot and we've failed a lot. We've sinned a lot and we've repented a lot. And we're together, equal, debtors to grace alone. And so none of us has the right to look down, to be condescending. None of us has the right to claim a high horse and thank God that I'm not like so-and-so. All of us, humble, awed that His mercy has come to us. And then, Lord willing, open. Open like Paul and Silas. You want us to go to the riverside and sit down and talk with ladies, which had its own scandal in that day? We'll do it. You want us to go in and meet with the strong and mighty demon-possessed girl and her pimps? We'll do it. You want us in the jail? We'll do it. Because God is worthy and God is mighty to save. And when you doubt that, brother, sister, when you doubt the might and mercy of God, I've got one request of you. Will you go look in the mirror? Will you go look in the mirror? Because every one of us deserves to be damned to hell. And every one of us that is born again is only because of the mercy of God in Christ. And that reality will give us love and mercy for the people around us. Paul would later write about the church, this time in Ephesus. He said, "There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But God's grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift." We are who we are by the grace of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do draw near to you now in the strong, sufficient, glorious name of Jesus. And we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. How awesome is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name. And you are mighty to save. And we are praying now, Father, for your glory, that you are saving even in this hour. We pray, God, that our hearts are increasingly being opened to hear and understand your word. We pray, God, like Lydia, we pray, God, that like this Philippian jailer, our conformity to Christ will be shown in home hospitality. Willing to risk comforts or whatever it may be to be a useful vessel to image Christ in this world. Oh God, test us, try us. See if there be any unrighteousness, any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. And renew a right spirit in each one of us. May we be like Paul, and may we be like Silas, that though you slay us, yet we will praise you. That we would sing of your glory and your worth and your love. We would sing of your holiness, of your strength, your grandeur. What are we that you were even mindful of us? And we would sing as an act of hope in the resurrection, the new creation, our everlasting home with you. So draw us near. And God, make us useful vessels to minister those in the fellowship that are downcast. And that we would love them and be patient with them and strengthen them. Use us, God, to be useful vessels in our community, that we would sit, befriend, share, tell, speak, with no rush, but giving full attention, alignment with your Spirit, to be an agent of grace, a messenger from home to this world. God, what we're praying is you do a work in us that only you can do, so that you alone are glorified and we will have joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.